What a glorious day this is that we celebrate the greatest accomplishment ever, the greatest event ever. Back in the New Testament times when they celebrated and they said, "He's risen," the response would be, "He's risen indeed." All right. So Easter, Resurrection Sunday, brings hope. Someone being raised from the dead to never die again was never heard of. Now, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus had to die again. Others had been raised, but they would have to die again. But Jesus lives eternally and is coming back for us someday, and for that we praise the Lord. The events of this day, if you stop and meditate on it, and I hope you have, and I hope you are, and I hope you will, they're really beyond our comprehension. To think of the scope of it and the majesty of it. Christ Jesus lives because of the power of the Father. The satisfaction of the demand of God for the payment of sin, the crowning achievement, was the resurrection. If God did not accept what Jesus had done, then he would not have raised Jesus from the dead. But he accepted it. The payment was in full. It is finished. Sin signifies a lot of things. It's a certificate that the debt is paid. It's a certificate that what was needed was done. It was complete. The transaction was sealed. The skeptics and the doubters then and now are silenced by the fact and all the facts of his resurrection. But imagine living it out for the first time, not having the New Testament to read, not having the New Testament to look back on, not choosing which gospel you want to read the account in, but living it out for the first time. These women that went to the tomb, they were going there for one purpose, to properly prepare his body and to anoint his body. They didn't know what they were going to do because of the huge stone that was there, but that's why they went. They didn't go there happy and rejoicing. They didn't have a resurrection breakfast that morning, and we thank the guys for all the work they did in making that possible today. They didn't have those things. They were going with great sorrow, similar to the way we would go to a funeral and to the events that would take place. Even though Jesus had prepared their hearts for what would happen, it was only when he reminded them, it was only when he came and gave them that reminder that they then reflected and saw what was happening. If you look at Luke chapter 24, verses 5 through 8, and in that chapter, he says, "The women were terrified. They bowed to the ground. 'Why are you looking for the living among the dead?' asked the men. 'He's not here. He has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.' And they remembered his words." They had to be reminded. Remember the guys later on in that chapter 24, the two guys walking back to Emmaus where their hometown was, and they're walking back to their hometown and they're sorrowful and they're sad. Jesus comes up and starts walking with them and talks with them and asks them some questions. And I'm just paraphrasing here. You know, what's the deal with you guys? Why he's so glum? Why he's so bleak? And he turned and said, "Don't you understand where you've been? You've been hiding under a rock somewhere? Don't you understand the things that have just happened?" And Jesus, if you recall the account, Luke was going to go on a little further, and they said, "Well, come on in and have something to eat." And when they came in, Jesus broke the bread, gave it to them, and all of a sudden their eyes were opened. Whether it was the way he broke the bread, they would remember in their upper room when he had broke the bread for them in the Last Supper, then their eyes were opened and Jesus vanished from their presence. But the resurrection brings hope to all who will come to Jesus. If you don't know him as your personal Savior, you need to come to Jesus because there's hope in that. There's hope for today, every aspect of today, no matter what it holds. Maybe some of your plans have already gone astray. Maybe some of your plans are there. Hopefully, we're focusing only on the Lord right now and not on what's going to happen later. But there's hope for today. There's hope for the future. There's hope for what we don't know. He knows. He knows all about it. And then most importantly, there's hope for our eternity. Because eternity is a long long time. Last Wednesday, in our team group, I was talking with the kids who were going through the last week of Christ's life. And we talked about the necessity of preparing for eternity. And we can't comprehend eternity. Our minds don't grasp it. But I've used the analogy before, and I used it with them, and I'm going to use it again. Yeah, eternity, how long is that? If you took a steel ball the size of the Earth, which is around 25,000 miles or so around the circumference at the equator, and you put an ant at the equator, and that ant began to walk around in one path, and by time that ant would walk around enough times to cut through a path that deep and cut through that steel ball, eternity only began. Long time. That's why we need to make sure our hearts are ready for eternity, that we make sure that we tell everyone we can, everyone that we know, to get ready for eternity. So despite what may go on here in our society, there's always hope. It's found in Christ, that he's alive and he's in control of everything. Sometimes we look at life and we look at situations where it seems like God's kind of lost at this time. Man, things are really bad out there. Things aren't looking too good, but he's never lost control, no matter what. We celebrate today this glorious fact of Christ's resurrection. We celebrate the power of it. We celebrate the beauty of it, the hope of it, the hope that it brings, the salvation that is now possible because he paid the debt in full, God accepted it, raised Christ from the dead, the strength for daily help in our lives, every day, throughout the day, and the truth that this brings. But while we celebrate this historical fact, there are many out there, many critics, that deny that this ever occurred. Many of these critics are not atheists, and they're not agnostics. I mean, they're there, but you'd be surprised that these critics are now coming from so-called evangelical preachers and teachers who should know better. They're beginning to question, and they're beginning to doubt, and they're beginning to do this when all along they should know better. As followers of the living Lord, we need to be ready to share the facts with these types of people. Many people doubt that he was raised from the dead. There's several theories out there that are used to try to disprove the facts of the resurrection. I want to briefly share some of them with you and the proofs that they're false so that you have confidence to share with them why they're wrong and why the resurrection is true. There are many sources out there that have been written with many great scholars and the facts of the truths that they give to us to defend the glorious act of God's love. If you can disprove, see, the resurrection, and the enemy of our soul knows that, if you can disprove the resurrection, then you take away Christianity. You take away salvation. God in his love has allowed us to discover these facts and these proofs to prove his resurrection. He didn't have to do that. Well, the devil is using now scholars, teachers of the Bible, so-called, who should know better, who once believed in the resurrection, who once believed that, and now they're believing the lies of the enemy and trying to downplay the great fact of God. They question and they wonder. Well, without the resurrection, you see, the hope of eternity is gone. You only have now. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 14, says this: "Now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tested and has suffered, He's able to help those who are tested. In other words, that's why Jesus had to come to earth. He had to take on human form. He had to become like us. He identified with us. He identified with hunger and thirst and pain and sorrow. But he never sinned. Therefore, he was worthy to take and pay for our sin. On Good Friday, things looked hopeless. Things looked bleak at best. But it was only Friday. Sunday was coming, and it did. So skeptics have put out these theories to try and take away the glory of Christ and his power to save. The scriptures state explicitly that on that first morning, on Sunday, there was an empty tomb. We've seen Matthew's account. We've seen Luke's account. In Mark chapter 16, Mark makes this observation in verses 6 and 7. He says, again, the account, "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He's been resurrected. He's not here. See the place where they put him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and you'll see him there just as he told you." You know, what's interesting is when the women found the tomb, and Peter and John, they found the burial cloths folded. Why did Jesus fold those? There's significance in that. In Jesus' day, when you had a meal and you got done eating, you wiped with a napkin and you just left it in a heap. But when you folded everything, that meant one thing: you're coming back. And when he folded those burial cloths, and when he folded that face cloth, he was signifying, "I'm coming back. I'm coming back." And not only did he rise from the dead, but it was a promise of, "I'm coming back again." All the other Gospels agree there was an empty tomb, and Jesus was gone. The empty tomb is a documented fact from both Jewish and Roman sources and their traditions. Secular historians like Josephus, who was opposed to Christianity, documents an empty tomb. It's a good testimony from a hostile source. There are a number of alternative theories, though, and I mentioned we want to look at just a few of them, or these so-called explanations on why the tomb was empty. So there are a number of great resources that refute it. There's many great research that's been done that you can look up. People like Josh McDowell and Dr. Geisler and Dr. Tunnicliffe and Dr. Holden, and those guys have tremendous research done on those things. And they're some of the best works on the subject. So to counteract these false doctrines, we need to see what these false so-called explanations are. The first one is called, "Someone else died in Jesus' place." And there are people that believe that. That wasn't him, somebody else. Many false religions out there, Islam, they have their Bibles, and they believe that Jesus didn't die on the cross. It was someone else, maybe even Judas, who died on the cross. The problem is that there's absolutely no evidence to support their ideas or their data. It's something they made up, and they base it on some simple verse that was inserted in one of their Bibles. The Quran is one of them, and they just showed up with no eyewitnesses and no accounts hundreds of years after the New Testament was already written. And we know from the biblical account that there were many people around the cross at Jesus' death. Do you think for 1 minute that his mother would not be able to tell her son from someone else? And she looked on that cross and, "That isn't my son." I mean, as badly as Jesus was beaten and destroyed physically, she would know her son. And she would have been able to say, "That's not him." His closest friend, John, was there, the one that he was close to. Do you think that they would not be able to say, "That's not him, you got the wrong guy"? But we need to also realize there was a deadly penalty for Roman guards if they crucified the wrong person. If you crucified the wrong person, there was deadly consequences for you as a guard. So everyone involved in our Lord's death had good reasons to make sure that the right person was killed on the cross. You know, the Jews wanted to be sure that Jesus was on that cross. They wanted him out of their lives. They wanted him out of their hair. They wanted him nowhere near their lives. They wanted him nowhere near their people. They wanted to make sure he was gone. They wanted to make sure he was dead. Then also, as we think about that, the Jews wanted to make sure of that Jesus died. Also the Romans, the soldiers, Jesus' own family and friends, Pilate, they all were there. Mark gives this account in Mark chapter 15, verse 44. He says, Pilate was surprised that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had already died. When he found out from the centurion, then he gave the corpse to Joseph. But it wasn't until he was proven dead, Jesus died. See, these people were convinced that they had crucified the right person on that day. To some, to say that someone else died that day is to ignore the eyewitness testimony of many people who saw it happen. Think about the faith that it takes to believe these false explanations. Somebody else died. When did they slip that person in? I mean, everything was out in the open. Everything was out in public. When did they slip somebody else in to take his place? As it takes a lot of faith to believe that, as opposed to just believing the eyewitnesses that are giving their accounts recorded in the scriptures. Another false explanation is the idea that Jesus didn't die on the cross. He just fainted because of all the torture. This is called the swoon theory. This idea admits it was Jesus on the cross. They got that part right. But after that, all that he went through, they say, he just passed out on the cross. He didn't really die. How do we talk and refute that? Well, again, by fainting, they assume he fooled trained guards thinking he was dead. Those guards that did the crucifixion were trained to know when somebody was dead. They were trained that way. So Jesus being in shock and passed out, and those guards just figured he was dead? I'm here to tell you that my Jesus died on that cross. He didn't faint. What had Jesus endured and all that had gone on before he was nailed to the cross? He went through the most destructive beatings any human could endure. And many people who went through those floggings didn't live through them. They were instructed to make sure that they didn't kill Jesus during the beatings. Maybe some of you saw Passion of the Christ was on TV again. My word, you talk about a vivid description of what he went through. You know, that part. So many of the other movies, there'll be a few little marks on Jesus' back, and there'll be a few little marks on his head. I believe that what they portrayed in that movie, some of it may be off, but what they portrayed in that movie with the torment that he went through was accurate, and the way they tore him to pieces. And he endured that. And I'm going to spare you the details, because there's a lot of details out there of that beating, just to say skin, muscle, arteries, even organs severely damaged during that kind of a beating. So the amount of his precious blood that was lost was huge. He didn't even have enough strength to carry his part of the cross out to Golgotha. And then when a spear is thrust into his side, up into his heart, you don't recover from that. I'm sorry. You didn't just faint. Jesus didn't resuscitate in the quiet cool of the tomb, as the theory says. He was dead, just like the Bible said. There are proofs, Christian and secular, that proves that Jesus died on the cross and that he went through all that he did for us. And John chapter 19, starting at verse 31. John 19, starting at verse 31. John records this. Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. Can you imagine hanging on that cross bad enough, and then somebody comes up with this massive hammer and breaks your legs? Because they would use their legs to try and raise themselves up a little bit to get air. The way they hung, they would asphyxiate themselves, and it was hard to breathe, so they would push themselves up. they would break their legs. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other one who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He saw that he who saw this has testified, so that you may also believe his testimony is true, for he knows he's telling the truth. And this also fulfilled Scripture, because Scripture says not one of his bones would be broken. So they didn't break his legs. In 1986, there was a group headed by William D. Edwards of the Mayo Clinic. He did a study on the death of Jesus. Edwards is a cardiovascular pathologist. He studies hearts, arteries, and the veins in the body. After examining the evidence surrounding the crucifixion, he concluded that Jesus was dead when he was taken down from the cross, when he went on to say that anyone who believes that Jesus did not die on the cross is at odds with modern medical knowledge. In addition to the modern evidence, we have this fact: everyone who witnessed the event or was in any way involved agreed Jesus died on the cross. He didn't pass out. There are secular proofs of the death of Jesus that come from Josephus, Tacitus, as well as the Roman historian Thallus, who wrote about the darkness that came on the land that day. Another historian, Phlegon, wrote, "Jesus rose after death and exhibited the marks of his punishment and showed his hands had been pierced by nails." These historical accounts, along with the scriptural accounts and modern medical accounts, all agree Jesus dies on the cross, period. Other evidences were the empty grave clothes. We mentioned Pilate not releasing the body for burial until he got confirmation that Jesus was dead. The massive 1 to 2 ton stone had been rolled away. Then all the appearances recorded about Jesus are given. Even if these other sources weren't discovered, or even if these other sources didn't say anything, the Bible does. And the Bible's our final authority. These other things just come in to support the Bible. Support the fact, yes, what the Bible says is true, and that's all we need is what the Scripture says. These other sources help to show to skeptics and to critics the truth. God was gracious enough to show us these outward sources. I mean, even Thomas, remember? Jesus shows up into the upper room, locked, comes through the door, and he shows himself to his disciples. They look at his hands and his side. Thomas isn't there. Now, what's Thomas's nickname? Doubting Thomas. So, good old Doubting Thomas hears about this, and he says, "Yeah, right, you guys, you know, you're always trying to fool me. You're always trying to pull the wool over my eyes. Not buying this one." So what happens? A little while later, doors are all locked. They're still afraid. Jesus comes through the unlocked doors, and Thomas is there. And he says to Thomas, "Come here. Put your hands here. Put your finger here. Put your hand in my side." And Thomas, what was his response? "My Lord, my God." When he saw for the first time. And he believed. And Jesus says, "You see and you believe." He says, he's talking to all of us, "Blessed are those who didn't see and believe." One day we'll see those marks. You're a Christian. One day you'll see those marks when you see Jesus in heaven. Another explanation against the resurrection is a good one. It's really too absurd to believe. But they believe that all the disciples must have taken some drug together, a big LSD party, and they all had the same hallucinations about seeing Jesus alive. Problem with that. According to them, Jesus didn't rise. They just hallucinated that they saw Jesus. Well, to answer this foolishness, we see that there's multiple appearances of Jesus in multiple places. So either these guys were drug addicts and are taking constant drugs, or they're just out of their heads. But there are at least 10 different occurrences that Jesus appeared. The accounts of Jesus' resurrection, Josh McDowell shares this, he says, appearances do not bear the marks of hallucination. He said they occurred at disparate times. The witnesses were not expecting an appearance. So why would they be taking a drug? They didn't even expect an appearance. And we're often puzzled or skeptical at first when Jesus showed up on the scene. Most appearances were to groups of people. Jesus appeared at least to 10 different times following his resurrection. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the women returning from the tomb, to Peter, to two followers on the road to Emmaus, to his disciples and a number of others, to the disciples including Thomas, to seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee, to more than 500 altogether, to James, his brother, and to the 11 disciples at his ascension. All these times he's appearing, telling me that they're going to try and hallucinate all those times. Jesus invited people to what? Touch me. See these things. He ate food. He showed them that he was alive. So this theory has no evidence whatsoever. Then there's the stolen body theory. This theory's been around for a long time. The tale that someone came, they overpowered these Roman fighting soldiers who were trained to kill, and then they rolled away this huge mass of stone, and then they run off with a body in tow from the empty tomb. And where are they going to go with it? You know, I'm not making these things up. These are really believed by people. And if it's not so tragic, it would almost be the making for a comedy show. But it's tragic that they actually believe those things. With all the things that they did to secure the tomb, it would be nearly impossible for that to have worked. You would have had to fight off these guards, break the seal, roll away this massive stone of a ton or two, and get the body out and then go somewhere with that corpse. Again, theory proves false. The truth is, Jesus was raised from the dead by the power and the glory of God the Father. Another explanation of why the tomb was empty was that Jesus had come up with this resurrection conspiracy theory, and he taught it to all his disciples and said, we're all familiar with conspiracy theories. They're everywhere. I wish I had 10 bucks for every one. I could retire. You could retire. But there was no conspiracy theory. This theory was way out there. People would rather believe this than the truth of the Bible. Maybe people don't want to believe in the resurrection because then they would have to face their sin. Then they would have to face reality. Then they would have to face the problem of being separated from God. That was the greatest torture for Jesus on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? From eternity past, the fellowship between the Son and the Father was constant, but God had to turn away at that brief moment. And that was worse to Jesus than all the other things he went through. Then they would have to repent if the resurrection is true. They'd have to repent. They'd have to admit their sin. They'd have to turn from their way of life that's going to destroy their eternity and come to Christ. What a trade-off. Trading your life, your doomsday end for eternal life and accepting Christ and having him there. The resurrected Lord would give them new life, forgive their sins and guilt, give them new spiritual heart, fill them with the Holy Spirit, give them strength daily, give them his word to live by, and then welcome them into heaven at the proper time. That's quite a trade-off that we need to take. This is what they need. This is what you need. This is what I need. But to try and avoid that for some reason is only to seal your fate in eternity, separated from God in hell. This is what we celebrate today, though, and every day, that we don't have to. Jesus is alive. He's conquered death. He's conquered those things. He gives us hope. And I could go on and on because there's more theories than you can count. It's not worth looking into them because everyone has been proven false, every one of them proven wrong. We celebrate today a well-documented historical fact that Jesus Christ is alive. And he's here to offer each of us an opportunity, a historical fact that Jesus is there, he's alive and he's real. He's here to offer us that opportunity to accept what he did on the cross for us. Many here this morning, have made that choice. Some of you may not have made that choice, but you can. The facts prove the glorious resurrection of our Lord. Tomb is empty. There was a number of eyewitnesses to that fact. The question needs to be asked, why would the disciples be willing to die horrendous deaths for a false belief? Many disciples were killed in horrendous ways, all except for John. He's the only one that died of old age. Peter crucified upside down. I think they said Thomas was boiled in oil. For a number of times, the oil wouldn't, or John actually, they tried to burn John in oil, but it wouldn't work. So he just died of old age on the Isle of Patmos. Some were sawn in half. Others were killed with spears. Would you be willing to die for something that's false and go through that? Not me. They knew it was real. They knew it was for real. Sir Lionel Lucco was famously a successful defense attorney. Matter of fact, he's in the Guinness Book of World Records in 1990, cites him for having the most successive acquittals, 245 in murder trials. And this is what he said about the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. He said, I've spent more than 42 years as a defense trial lawyer, appearing in many parts of the world, and I'm still in active practice. I've been fortunate to secure a number of successes in jury trials, and I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. So this is a glorious day, one to celebrate. It's a day to share, to enjoy the truths of what the Bible teaches us about our risen Lord. Don't let another moment of doubt go by in your life. Another day without coming to Christ for forgiveness. He paid for that on the cross. He loves you, and he proved it. He's alive, and we need to praise the Lord for that. If you don't know him, you can know him today. You can give your heart to him. You can ask him to forgive you, to cleanse your heart, to become your Lord and Savior, and he'll do it. Let's stand together as we close.